Good morning, how we doing? Okay, just have to say it was pretty funny watching everybody reach for their phone. I guess it was an Amber Alert. Older gentlemen, they found them. We're all good. All right? Everybody can relax. We're good. Here we go. We are in part three this morning of our series entitled The Life of Elijah. And we're going to be looking at the last section here in 1 Kings 17. So go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Kings 17. And we know that Elijah learned to depend on God while he was at the brook in Cherith in the wilderness by himself with a few ravens that were there. And as soon as that trial of faith is over, Elijah finds himself having to trust the Lord again to provide for him through a widow, right? And it seems like in Elijah's life, there's just like one trial after the next. And if you didn't know any better, you might think that Elijah was being punished for some reason. But of course, the Bible teaches us something very different. God isn't correcting his prophet, he's perfecting him. And God is teaching Elijah lessons that can be learned in no other way than through trials and difficulties. It is in the storms of life that we learn that God can walk on waves. It is in the valleys that we learn that he is with us every step of the way. And sometimes we must go through the fires of life to figure out that God is always there. These are the things that Elijah is learning, and they're going to serve him well in the future because God's preparing Elijah to stand for him in a very powerful way. In our text this morning, the prophet faces yet another very difficult trial of faith. And in a sense, Elijah is getting some on-the-job training from the Lord. And so let's check out the scene of tragedy and triumph and learn, along with Elijah, some valuable lessons from the Lord. So go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me as we go through this passage. And the first point on your outline is Elijah's test. And we see that in verses 17 and 18. After this son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And so the first thing we see here is a passed away person. And the person is that widow's son. And you can imagine before this happened, how happy they were that God had provided for the household of this widow. Their needs were supplied by this continually miracle of God. And yet those happy days were eventually covered by this dark shadow, the sickness and the death of the widow's son. And so we have to be reminded this morning that God's ways don't always make sense from a human perspective. Isaiah 55, 8, 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, and so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And yet, even when you think God isn't making sense, I want to tell you this morning that you can still trust him. Because what we think is unusual and maybe contradicts what we would do in a situation, God is merely opening the door for him to reveal himself in a new and a powerful way. Psalms 37, verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will" what? He will act. Regardless of the problem or trial, if we simply walk with our eyes on the Lord and trust him, he will take care of us. And then secondly, we see an upset mom. She's like, "Elijah, like, what do you have against me here?" And you can see how the death of her son was like a double blow to this poor widow. Not only did she suffer like a mother who just lost her child, but also she suffered as one who lost her only hope for the future, because this is how it worked back then. The expectation was that her son would grow up and provide for her in her old age. And that expectation is now gone. It's over. Her dreams are shattered, and she is grief-stricken. Like, she probably knew the drought was coming, but had no idea that this was her future, and probably that caught her off guard. And so she's blaming anyone and everyone. And she blames Elijah for bringing judgment of God into her house. And she's even blaming her past sins for these things that are happening to her. Well, like, have you ever been in that spot in your life where you've watched everything that you've worked for, everything that you've loved, everything that you live for just kind of crumble around you? I mean, just remember how that feels. It's a difficult place to be. And yet there are times when the Lord will allow his children to go through those kinds of trials. I think about Job, who had a stellar character, was a wealthy guy, and went through all these things that Satan threw at him, right? And at the end of the day, his faith remained intact. I think about Abraham and his willingness and the faith that he had to sacrifice his son on the altar, and how God intervened and provided a sacrifice for him. I think about Joseph, right, who had these dreams, and his brothers were mad at him and sold him into slavery. And then you have the whole Potiphar's wife thing, and he finds himself in jail. And God is with him, and he prospers in jail, and a whole bunch of things happen. But God blesses Joseph in the midst of all of his hardships. And then I think about the Apostle Paul and all the things that he went through. Right, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the being in prison on multiple occasions, the thorn in the flesh that Paul endured. And yet, God used Paul to advance the kingdom so greatly. And lastly, I think of the disciples who were in the boat on the sea. Right, and it wasn't looking good. And they're tossed about by the winds. And then Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And the disciples are afraid, and Jesus says to them, "Take heart, it is I," right? Do not be afraid. And he does this kind of stuff so we'll learn to trust him. He does this so we might learn to rely on him more and more. He does this so we would experience his grace in a new way. He does this so we would be brought to a place of utter dependence on him. Did you know if you take a buzzard and put him on a 6x6 open pen, the buzzard will be a prisoner for life? A lot like, he cannot fly away. A buzzard needs 10 to 12 feet of a runway to take off. If you put a bat on the ground, it's likely that it will flop around and die. Why? Because a bat needs to be elevated in position to take off. If you put a bumblebee in a tumbler with the lid off, the bee probably won't fly out. Why? Because it's so interested in flying through the glass that's right in front of him, he never thinks to look up and find the way out. What's my point? All three of these fail to notice the freedom that's right above them. And as a result, they remain in their prison. The widow thought she was passing through a storm of correction. She thought God was hurting her. And what she failed to see was that she was in a storm of perfection, and that God was, in fact, helping her. And don't we do the same thing? We oftentimes miss the help that God is trying to give to us while we're focused on the hurt that we feel in our hearts. And the answers to life's storms is found to looking up to Jesus early and often. Thirdly, we see a discouraged prophet. Just think for a moment the effect that this must have had on Elijah. I mean, he trusted God to feed him with ravens. He trusted God to give him water from the brook. And when the brook dried up, Elijah followed God's call to Zarephath. And he gets there, and he had to submit to the humbling thought of being fed by a widow, right? He trusted God to do the impossible. And he watched God work in the heart of this pagan widow and bring her to faith. And now this woman's son is dead, and she points her finger at Elijah and accuses him for all of her troubles, right? Like, not a good day for the pastor. For the man of God, as the text puts it. Okay, can I tell you, we're never more vulnerable to the attacks of the flesh and the devil as we are when we are discouraged. When we have to, when we cross all the T's and we dot all the I's and things still fall to pieces. And when that happens, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to feel defeated. And then we begin to question God and we begin to lose faith and hope and we're just flat out discouraged. And then that's when we're easily defeated. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if this is where you're at or not. You might be in the valley today. You might be trudging through the mud of discouragement this morning. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to run to Jesus, because he is the antidote to discouragement and schemes of the devil. Long time ago, I read biography of W.A. Criswell, who is a well-known pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, back in the 1950s. He pastored for like 48 years at this church, and all of his sermons and books have reached a bunch of people with the gospel, and many people have come to Christ through his ministry. But in his biography, the author, Billy Keith, tells an interesting story about the man who was instrumental in bringing Criswell to Christ. And Criswell was 10 years old, and the Reverend John Hicks came to his small little town in Texas at a revival meeting. And Hicks stays at the home of the Criswells. And young Criswell was just kind of enamored with John Hicks. And he asked if he could skip school to go to the 10 a.m. morning revival service at the church. And so he comes into the chapel. He sits right behind his mother. And he just kind of takes in and soaks up every word that Hicks spoke. And when it came time for the invitation, W.A. Criswell went forward, gave his life to Christ. Later, when Criswell was literally a world-renowned pastor, he tells the story to a good friend of his, Wallace Bassett, and it turns out that Bassett is a good friend of John Hicks, and he was with him right before Hicks died at the Baylor Hospital there in Texas, and John told him, here's what he said. He said, my life is over. He said, my preaching days are over, and I've never done anything for Jesus. He said, I have failed. Those were the last words that old preacher ever spoke. And he didn't realize how God had used them in the life of W.A. Criswell and what God had done through Criswell's ministries and how many people came to Christ through that. Here's the lesson. Never discount what the Lord is doing in you, through you, to you, and around you. Right? He has a plan. And that's why we have to fight through discouragement. The second point on your outline is Elijah's confidence, verses 19 through 23. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up to the upper chamber where he lodged, and he laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? And then he stretched himself upon the child three times, and he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber to the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Up until that point, like Elijah hasn't done a whole lot, right? He moved when God said move. He stayed when God said stay. He ate when God provided. Elijah at this point just watched God do all these miracles over and over again. But now he's in the position to get personally involved in what the Lord's doing. Like there's never been a resurrection before. Then the first thing we see is that Elijah is calm. Right, verse 19, Elijah is the picture of calmness. And even though he's confronted by death and the accusation of this widow, he doesn't get upset. He doesn't fight back. Right? He just asks for the boy, takes him up to the upper chamber where his bed was. Well, what a great lesson for you and me. Like, how often in the midst of the storms of life do we react poorly? Like, I know I do. Right? I worry and I wonder why. And instead of, like Elijah did, just take it to the Lord in prayer. Instead of doing that, what do? I get upset and I attack back. That's what I do. And I need to understand, you know what? I can't handle this all on my own. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, don't be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then we see Elijah's understanding, verses 20, 21, and he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. This is Elijah's prayer. He cries out to the Lord on behalf of this widow. And when he does that, it shows us the heart of this prophet. He knows that God is there. He knows that God cares. In verse 21, he humbles himself and he stretches his own body on top of the body of this dead boy. And he must have known the law, because this is what the law said. By touching a dead body, it would defile him. But the point here is that Elijah is willing to humble himself and reach out and help somebody else. He was willing to lose so that they might gain. See, that's the heart of ministry. That's the essence of Christ-like service to others. And in this verse, Elijah asks God to do something that has never been done before. There is no record of any dead person being brought back to life at this point. It was an amazing prayer. Elijah places everything on the line for the glory of God to meet the need of this one woman. And he trusts God for the unseen. And his heart is moved for her. And he trusts the Lord to do something. Let me remind us today, the quickest way to get your needs met, stop worrying about your needs. Find somebody who has a need or a burden and walk alongside of them. And as we do that, we're saying to the Lord, Lord, I trust you to take care of me. Now use me to help this other person. It is that kind of faith that honors God. The last thing we see in this verse is Elijah's triumph, verses 22 and 23. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. These verses tell us the triumphant news that Elijah received. He watched as God did the impossible right before his eyes. And God honored the faith of Elijah and raised this boy to life again. And when that prophet carried that boy up those steps who were dead, and then he came back down those same steps with a living miracle, just imagine the joy that must have filled that house. What a day that was when God eliminated the problem by his power. Years ago, there was a captain of a large vessel who set sail with his family from England to New York. One night while everybody was asleep, the winds came up over the water and struck the vessel and almost capsized it. Like, everything on the vessel went flying that wasn't nailed down. And the passengers soon found out that they were in danger. And so they began to freak out a little bit. They get up out of their beds. They get dressed, not sure what they're going to do about it, but they're ready, right? Well, whatever we got to do, we got to do here. And then the captain's little daughter woke up and was extremely afraid. And they told her about the storm. And she asked, is Father on deck? And they told her that he was. And she laid back down on her pillow, and she went back to sleep. Here's the point. Always remember it. As a child of God, your father, he's on deck. He's on deck. We've seen Elijah's test and his confidence, and now we're going to look at Elijah's experience in verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." And in this statement from the widow, Elijah is freed from blame. She says to him, "You are a man of God. You are who you say or who you claim to be." And then we see that God's words are validated. The widow expresses confidence in the word of God. When she sees God work through the faith of Elijah, she begins to understand that God is all-powerful, right? And that he will do what he says he's going to do. And I don't know if you've ever had to take that step of faith in your life, where it seemed impossible at the time, and then you do it, and then you look back maybe years later, and maybe other people in your life are telling you you're crazy for following God, but God's totally vindicated and your faith has increased, right? It's just an awesome thing. I can think of a couple of times in my own life where that's taken place. And then lastly, we see here how God's methods are accomplished. Right, allowing a child to die and be resurrected probably never entered the mind of Elijah and the widow. They're like, they're probably not, "Hey, God, I got an idea. Why don't we do it this way?" Right? That's probably not the way they thought about it. Probably not the way they thought this is how we're going to mold Elijah into the man that God wants him to be. But remember, our ways are not God's ways. And in the end, God's plan was accomplished. The widow was strengthened and grounded in her faith. She can believe for God for anything at this point. And Elijah's now ready for the battles that lie ahead of him. And God puts him through the trial. And each time, God is greater than the problem. And Elijah has learned that he can trust God for anything. And he is now at a place that he's ready to be used by God. And we're going to see that in the weeks ahead. And we need to learn the lesson that God's method of growing us isn't always pleasant. And certainly it's not always fun. But it is essential that we go through the growing process so we too can be better used by the Lord. And again, I don't know where you're at this morning. If you're facing a situation that seems impossible to you, but realize this, you're not there by accident. Like if you're saved, if you're a follower of Christ, nothing happens that isn't first approved by God. And whatever that is, whatever you're facing today, I implore you to bring it before the Lord. Trust Him to see you through it. And just like the widow placed the burden of her son who passed away in the arms of Elijah, I challenge you this morning to place your burden into the outstretched arms of Jesus and trust Him by faith. If your problem today is a sin, or if it's emotional or financial or spiritual or anything else, the answer is to bring it to Jesus. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. God, when trials and hardships come into our lives, I just pray that we would put our trust in you. I pray that as we see you work in our lives, that would encourage us, God. Encourage us to trust you even more. And so, God, if there's anybody here today and maybe you haven't trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray that you would consider his words today. I pray that you would seek somebody out today and talk to them about what Jesus did on the cross and how he died for your sins. And then I pray that you would trust in Jesus to save you. It's in his precious name that I pray.